bring threats and accusation against you, then you stand firm in your faith. You know, and it's important to for Christians, especially in this time, to stand up and say, no, we're not going to do that, you know, because it's ungodly. And we can't have a part of any of that, because it causes us to compromise our faith. And if we compromise our faith, it won't be long before you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing at all. Amen? Because you remember, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. So we need to keep that in mind. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. We are going into the third chapter here. And as we go into this third chapter, I think it's important for us to know in what context that Paul is writing this. Because, again, no sooner than did the gospel of grace begin to be spread amongst the Gentiles, than there began to be a counter-gospel that began to appear and brought a lot of confusion. And it was a mixture of law and grace. So, again, we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Angela, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity, dear Heavenly Father, to be able to gather in your name and to learn your word. I pray that all distractions be eliminated. I pray that you bless the pastor to bring the word in such a way that we can understand. Thank you for loving us enough to bring us to a place where we can learn more of you. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. So, this basically was, these were professing Christians that, you know, it really did start probably with a zealous group of people who were just coming out of Judaism and the law and what have you, and still didn't quite have their spiritual understanding yet about the grace of God. And eventually these people would become known as Judaizers, okay? And Paul, he wrote this letter to the Galatians, or the letter to the Galatians, to refute their doctrines. But again, you'll see him referring to this particular source of doctrine in the book of 2 Corinthians several times too. You know, whenever you find the genuine, it's not long before you're also going to find somebody promoting a counterfeit. And the reason why is because that's Satan's mode of operation. And sometimes he uses people who are true Christians. Do you guys realize that? Do you realize that Satan uses Christians sometimes because they're unaware that it's the enemy who is prompting them and speaking to them? Peter's a great example, isn't he? Lord, you're not going to go up there. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you desire the things of men and not of God. And I like what the Lord said there, because there are the doctrines of men that people try to promote over the doctrine of God.
Right.
You know, even our critics have been fooled by fake masterpieces, haven't they? Then we have many publishers who have been fooled by fake manuscripts, and only to discover that they're just very, very good forgeries. Well, the thing is, there's some things that are so close to the truth, but they're not, that people are fooled by it. And that's what the doctrine of the Judaizers was like. There was a man by the name of Henry Ward Beecher, and he was a pastor back in the 1800s. He had this quote. He said, "A lie always needs a truth for a handle to it." Think about that for a moment. It's kind of got to have something that'll grab your attention, you know, so you think that what you're listening to is true. But again, these Judaizers, their main emphasis was that salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ plus the keeping of the law. As I've always said, folks, whenever there is a plus mark, run, because it's not of God. It's not. Paul became very familiar with this form of doctrine when he went to Jerusalem in particular. He went there to report amongst the Jews there, the Jewish Christians, what God had been doing amongst the Gentiles. And he had a very serious encounter with these folks. And look at Acts chapter 15, verse 1 through 12 this morning with me, if you would. Acts 15, 1 through 12. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. We have the same kind of men in churches today, promoting different things. Salvation through Jesus Christ, plus you've got to do this and that and the other. Therefore, it says, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, and you know, the Bible tells us that as Christians who truly believe and know the gospel truth, we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Dispute over it, because they're teaching people the wrong way. It says, when there was no small dissension dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believing rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and the elders came together and considered this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And this is when he's speaking about the time where he went to Cornelius' house and the Lord baptized all the Gentiles who heard with the Holy Spirit. And it says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither, listen, our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them amongst the Gentiles. Now, if you go to the book of Galatians, you'll notice that when Peter was visiting there with Paul, that he ate and he drank with the Gentiles, ate what they ate, drank what they drank. But when some Jewish brethren came from Jerusalem, he separated himself. And the Bible says that Paul withstood him to his face, for he was to be blamed because he had separated himself and became legalistic. You see, so no doubt Peter probably remembered that when he made this statement here to the council. Now, even though the council determined not to accept the doctrine of the Judaizers, it was still widely practiced and it stirred up a lot of trouble within the church. It actually became popular with the people because our human nature really enjoys achieving religious goals, doesn't it? You know, think about that. All the people out there, it makes it easy just if there's something externally that you can do rather than internally, you know. And simply trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to change your lives. There's got to be more to it, people think. There's more to it than just that. But the truth is if you allow Jesus to dwell in your heart by faith, he changes you from the inside out. Right. Amen? It's not an external work of religion. It's a work of the Holy Spirit within an individual. So Paul looked at these false teachers. He said that they were peddlers of the word of God. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, he said, for we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now, how were they peddling the word of God? Well, they weren't peddling the true word of God. They were perverting the word of God and twisting it to fit their form of doctrines. And he looked at them like they were kind of like religious racketeers who were preying on ignorant people who didn't know the truth, didn't know better. And he rejected their devious methods of teaching the Bible. Because he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4:2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling of the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." They simply spoke the truth, Paul and the other apostles, you know, without adding these other things onto it, you see. And how did Paul refute that doctrine? How did he refute these religious teachers? By showing the surpassing glory of the gospel of grace. Let's look at verse 1 through 3. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendations to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written on our hearts, read, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the flesh, that is, of the heart." You see, these Judaizers, they were boasting that they carried letters of recommendation from the important people in the Jerusalem church. And they pointed out the fact that Paul didn't have a letter like that. Didn't have the Judaizers' credentials. Folks, it's pretty sad when you know, a person measures basically himself or others measure them by what other people say about them, instead of what God knows about them. Amen? And so Paul, he didn't need any credentials from these church leaders. His life and his ministry were the only recommendations and credentials that he needed. And it always cracked me up how Paul looked at these so-called Judaizers who had these letters of recommendation. It reminds me of the guys who have all the letters behind their names, PhDs and ABCD and all those things behind them, you know. Paul said this in Galatians 2, verse 3 through 6. "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." And again, this he was talking about the hypocrisy of Peter and those who were separating themselves from the Gentiles when the brethren from Jerusalem came. "And this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Look at what he says here next, though. "But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me." That's what Paul had to say about these guys, you see. Now, when God gave the law, he wrote it on tablets of stone, external. And, you know, the law is external, and people need something internal, really, to change their lives, because nothing external can do that. We are sold under sin. That's the flesh. And Paul tells us really why that we can't be righteous in God's sight through the work of the law in any way, shape, or form. Listen to Romans chapter 7. Now, I know this might be kind of lengthy, but it's important for us to grasp this. Look at verses 1 through 25. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, that she is no more an adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have been dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law Bible says without the law, there's no knowledge of sin. That's why, see? But that's why it arouses, basically, that knowledge of sin and the fruit, the sin. And it goes on and says, and we're aroused by the law, and we're at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The letter speaks of the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then that which is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now why in the world would he say that? Because the law was to show you that you were a sinner. That's its only purpose, to show you that you need a Savior. He goes on to say, for we know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Anybody ever feel like that sometimes? God, what am I doing? Why do I try not to do this, but I find myself doing it? For he goes on to say, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Folks, if we could just grasp this, a lot of the problems that we have in us is because of this fallen nature, this flesh. You see? Nothing good dwells. That's why the law, through the law, you can't be justified. For to will is present with me, and how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, and the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, in other words, the new man, Christ that's in you. You delight in the law of God, and you want to do what's right. But your old flesh nature constantly fails. But I see a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he cries out. Listen to what he cries out. Oh, wretched man that I am. Anybody here ever cry that same thing out to God? God, why am I like I am? I don't understand it. Who will be able to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but the flesh, the law of sin. Now that's not giving us permission to dwell and live in sin. Matter of fact, quite the contrary. We are to depart from sin. You see, because you are now in the family of God. And as a member of the family of God, Scripture says God chastens those he loves. No chastening is joyous, the Bible says. It's grievous. But it yields the peaceable fruit, the fruit of Christ that God's looking for. Those who are exercised by it, it says. So what we have is legalists will come along and they'll admonish you with, do this and don't do that. And you know, the thing is, though, is he can't give you the power to obey it. Sooner or later, you might obey, but if it's not from the heart, sooner or later, I mean, it's not going to last long. It has to be a work of the Spirit in your heart. You see, in the ministry of grace, it changes the heart. Because I think what it does is it produces that gratitude, that attitude of gratitude to God. Thank you for saving me.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Why is there a reasonable service? Because he saved us by doing what we could not. He kept the law for us. When people truly taste and see that the Lord is good and what he has done for them, it is then that the Spirit of God in our hearts uses the Word of God and writes that word upon our hearts. And our desire, if we love him, should be to please him. Amen. Galatians 5, 16 through 18 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I don't know why it is, especially when you're a young Christian, you think once you become a Christian, well, I never sin. I never have any problems anymore. Oh, foolish man. Matter of fact, you got a bullseye on you now. You're a target for the enemy. Because if he can discourage you and show you that when you've fallen, he's going to be right there, because the Bible says he's the accuser among the brethren who accuses us night and day before God. You've blown it. You failed. You messed up. Just might as well go ahead and go whole hog into it, because you don't have any hope. Am I right?
Yes,
it does. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to. Think about what that's saying. That's saying, you don't do the things you wish to is the fact that your old flesh, your flesh nature is dominant and it cries out to be satisfied. But the Holy Spirit's right there saying, don't do it. Don't do it. We were talking about the still small voice this morning. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you override that and do it anyway, you know you're going to have problems. Because the Spirit speaks to us to keep us from error, keep us from problems. You see, he does so because he wants to save our lives. He wants to save us from the destruction that is in the flesh. He said, these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But if you're walking in the flesh, if you're walking carnally, that law that was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ will condemn you. Now the Corinthians, they were wicked, wicked sinners, just like us. And when Paul first came to them, it was his ministry of grace that completely changed their lives. I mean, just listen to how Paul talked about how wicked they were in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor drunk, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know about you guys, when you start reading some of those things, you start thinking, man, is there any hope for me? You know? But here's the answer. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We are righteous not because of our righteousness. We're righteous because of his righteousness. You know, I didn't give Natalie this scripture, but it just reminded us. Let me see if I can find it real fast, because this is the one that always has kind of blessed me and intrigued me. It's found in the book of Isaiah. Give me just a moment here. Anybody know that scripture that no weapon formed against you shall prosper? What chapter? 53. Thank you.
One of the 50.
Oh, I wish I'd have written it down. I'm so sorry. Because I think it's important. 54:17, there you go, okay.
Yes.
All right, but I want you to notice, verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. The last part's what I want you to grasp. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. The Lord's ears are open to the righteous and attentive to their cry. That means if you were in Christ Jesus, the Lord is attentive to the cry of his that belong to him. Not because of works of righteousness you've done, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Always remember that, folks, because the enemy will always try to blind and keep people from seeing that truth. I really believe that these folks in Corinth should have thought that the grace of God meant more to them than letters of commendation that were carried by these false teachers. Unfortunately, there were many of them who followed these false teachers. And it broke Paul's heart. You know, they were written on his heart like a loving father. That's the way he looked at it. And he was starting to see growth in this church. He's starting to see how that their lives were becoming a reflection of who Jesus, you know, is and was, you know. And they were like living epistles that people saw their lives and they could see Christ. That's what is so important within any church, in any ministry. True test of a successful ministry is changed lives. It's not the statistics. It's not works that we deem as righteous, but it's people whose lives that have been changed through the Spirit of God dwelling within them. Statistics. You know, a lot of churches still have them. So we had it here, and I took it down because I didn't like it, because they had numbers for Sunday school, how many attendance and how much money was taken in Sunday school and what was last year and stuff like that. And I'm thinking, why is that even there? You know? It's not about numbers, folks. And legalists, they tend to major on this. And the reason why is because they measure their ministries and they boast about their ministries by these external standards. True ministers should patiently minister the Word of God by the Spirit of God and simply leave the results with the Lord. You can't save anybody. It is a work of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Like I said, it was pretty sad that many of these Corinthians began to follow these Judaizers. And these Judaizers just simply wanted to put them into bondage again to the law. Paul, he wrote to the Romans in Romans 8, verse 14 to 15, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear," and that's what it does, it brings fear into your heart. "But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba there, that's an endearing term. It's like daddy. Amen? That's the kind of relationship God wants you to have with him. Now, verses 4 and 6, it says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us as sufficient as made us, sorry, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now, notice Paul was quick to give glory to God and not to himself. His confidence was in God and everything that he did. God was his sufficiency. And it means that, again, his ability to accomplish anything he knew came from God, not from himself. And Paul was a brilliant, well-educated man, yet he did not depend on his own adequacies. He depended upon the Lord. And legalists would tell people that anyone can obey the law and become spiritual as a result of that. Well, the problem with the legalist ministry is that it just has a way of inflating people's egos and making people proud of their religious works. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen. And when you emphasize the grace of God, sometimes, though, it can be painful because you have to tell people that if they don't know Jesus, they are lost sinners and cannot save themselves. Paul, he knew what it was like to be religious. He once walked very proud of the law and the things that he did. But he would say this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Why? Because the flesh can't save you. The works of the law can't save you. "Though I also might be confident in the flesh, if anyone thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. For what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed all I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect." And again, that's a recognition of the fact that he wasn't righteousness of himself. But notice what he says. "But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Forget about your sin, man. It's in the past. It's under the blood. "And reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature," as many as are mature, "have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." I think that that's one of the things that happens, that is that people start off a lot of time with a tendency to be legalistic because, again, the externals make more sense to them than the internals. But over time, I believe the Holy Spirit reveals to us the importance of simply trusting God through faith. Amen?
Amen.
So, I don't want to keep you too long, but I just think it's important to understand that the legalistic ministry, Paul called it like it was a ministry of death, because they major on rules and regulations that keep people under a cloud of guilt, kills people's joys, and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what Nehemiah had told to the people when they returned to Jerusalem to rebuild it. But legalism also keeps us from being effective witnesses as well. I remember, you know, trying to witness to my daughter's ex-boyfriend years ago, and my buddy and I, we took him to Outback for a steak, and sharing the gospel with him, and he said, well, I just think that I have to give up too much. And I said, like what? And he said, I don't know, like beer, you know? So I said, well, first of all, you know, you misunderstand the gospel. But even if it were true, I mean, eternal life, beer? I mean, is there really a question here? You know? But he, as well as so many people, are under the impression that God is up there in the heavens with a chair and a whip ready to get you just if you break one of the laws, you know? You know the laws were given to save our lives and to keep us and to show us that we're sinners, that we need him? The Bible says God sent Jesus not to condemn the world, but to save us. And so often we focus on the things that really aren't what we should be focusing on. We should be focusing on the grace of God. I honestly believe that that's why the Apostle Paul told one of his young mentors there to said to let your speech be with grace seasoned with salt, not salt seasoned with grace. The other way around. Grace is so important, folks. And so oftentimes we as Christians, we are constantly measuring ourselves by ourselves. We're measuring ourselves by other people. Folks, our life is hidden in Christ, not in what we do or what other people do. It's the gift of God. When will we grasp that? There never was a standard that could transform a person's life. And I'm talking even about the Ten Commandments. Only the grace of God can transform lost sinners into living epistles that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Tony Evans had a great illustration. He said, have you ever seen a person with a big dog on a leash and the dog is dragging that person or the person's pulling the dog? Well, that's the way a lot of us are living our Christian lives. We're living it on a law leash. Stop that. Don't do that. Come here. Read your Bible. Go and pray and go to church. And, you know, and there's nothing wrong with those things, he says. It's just that the leash is jerking us all around. We think our salvation, you know, has to do with that. But have you ever seen a dog walk by its master without a leash? Without ever leaving its master and the dog walks the person walks with the, and the dog walks, and the person stops, and the dog stops. He doesn't need a leash because he's got a good relationship with his dog. You always can tell the difference between a grace dog and a law dog when you walk into a house. A law dog has its tail tucked between its legs. Its master intimidates it. It's afraid of the master. It's a miserable dog. But a grace dog, its tail is wagging when its master comes home because there's a relationship there. That's what God wants us to have with him. And folks, it's very easy for us to be tempted to wax legalistic because, like I said, it caters to our flesh nature. It's easier to do the external than it is for the internal. But we got to remember Galatians 2 and 21, what Paul said. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes from the law, then Christ is dead in vain. No, we can't do it by our works of the law. But we're called to do good works. Don't ever forget that. But our salvation is dependent upon what Jesus did for us. A focus on grace can change one's perspective. For a little bit of joy in your life, again, wake up in the morning, and rather than complaining about what you don't have, start with the grace of God. Start thinking about all the things that he's already done for you, things that you don't deserve in the first place. And remember that old hymn. We even sing it here sometimes. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment.